The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went home. And the crowd came together again so that Jesus and the disciples could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called to them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, if there's one thing that maybe all of us can relate to in this gospel, it's that we all have family members who we would rather stay quiet more often than not, right? Like those people who embarrass us in public. I have people like that in my family. Do y'all have people like that in your families? Right? We all do. And for me, when I was 13 years old, who was that person in my family for me? My mother. Oh, my mother. And I'm just going to preface the story. I'm going to say the thing that embarrassed me most when I was 13 years old is the very thing that I love most about her today. So take it with a grain of salt. But my mother had this thing that she would do. She would not stand to be ripped off, right? She would not abide fools. And if somebody tried something, she was going to speak out. She was going to say something back. And so I remember this time when I was 13 years old and I had saved a crisp $20 bill to go buy a CD. I love to collect CDs and albums of my favorite bands, and I went to the store with my mom, and I found the album that I was looking for at this chain store at a mall. And my mom did that thing that good moms do. She let me go up to the counter, she let me pay for it myself, and I was very proud, right? This is the money I'd saved up. I put the CD up on the counter, I slid my $20 bill across the counter, and my mom is off, I don't know, looking at something, pretending not to be watching over my shoulder. And the guy behind the counter, without even beeping it into the computer, gives me 50 cents back. And this was a $12 CD. And I, being 12 years old, I didn't really have that gumption, right? I didn't have the capacity inside of myself to say, "Hey, don't I get more change?" No, I just kind of lowered my head, took the CD, put the 50 cents in my pocket, and walked back to my mom. And I don't know if it was the look on my face as we walked out of the store or what, but my mom said, "Hey, what's going on? What kind of change did you get from that? Let me see." And I said, no, that's fine. And she said, "Let me see. Let me see the receipt." You know, Edgar, you're laughing. "Yeah, let me see." And I pulled out the 50 cents, and my mom wheeled right back around, and she went right back up to that store manager, who I'm sure in the moment as he was watching us leave was starting to come up with all the excuses. And sure enough, She got up there and he started spewing excuses. Oh, the CD was priced incorrectly. It's really $19. Oh, the computer's not working. Oh, your son gave me the wrong amount of money, right? And after a while, my mom keeps pushing and saying, no, no, that's not what happened. He finally looks at her and says, lady, why are you making trouble for me? You see what he did there, right? This guy who had ripped us off, this wrongdoer, turned the tables on us and started kind of playing the victim. Right? Why you gotta make trouble for me? Why you gotta be such a troublemaker here in my store? This is a very, very, very effective tactic. And it's exactly what we see happening in the gospel today. You gotta understand, this is only Mark chapter 3, but in the last two chapters of Mark's gospel, Jesus has accomplished more than probably every single scribe in all of Judea combined will ever accomplish in their lifetimes, right? And so Jesus, in the first two chapters of Mark's gospel, has cast out demons, he has healed the sick, he has restored life to people's limbs and bodies, he's preached sermons that have attracted this massive crowd of people who are spiritually hungry. And the best the scribes can do, these people who were tasked with caring for God's people, the best they can do is say, why are you trying to make trouble for us? They accuse him of working for Satan. It's a very, very, very powerful little play they make. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of this, if you've ever worked in a toxic work environment, if you've ever been in an abusive relationship, you know how prevalent this dynamic is, where a wrongdoer will shift the conversation and call you the trouble when you start speaking up. It happens all the time. And one of the reasons it's effective is because, like, exactly like that store manager, I remember being in the store and finding myself on his side. I remember looking at my mom being so embarrassed and be like, Mom, stop. We're supposed to be nice to people, right? And I remember taking his side over my mom's. That's how effective this little dynamic is. And there's a whole field of study about this that lawyers and judges know all about. But it's effective. I remember going back to the car after I think he had probably thrown a $5 bill in our faces and told us to leave. I remember going back to the car, and if I didn't say this, I remember thinking very clearly to myself, Mom, we're Christians, right? We're supposed to be nice to people. We're supposed to be forgiving people, right? What are you doing getting in somebody's face? Why are you being a troublemaker? And if a 13-year-old is thinking that, I got to wonder whether that's kind of in the air for churches sometimes. Not just this church, I mean all churches. When did we, as people of God, become so concerned with being nice all the time that we'd be less concerned with truth? Today Jesus says, those who do the will of God are my family. There's a lot of things that will of God could mean. But one of those things is speaking the truth when wrong happens. Those who speak the truth, those who cause that good trouble, those are my family members, my brothers, my sister, my mother. And if you've ever been in this situation, where a wrongdoer has turned the tables on you and told you you're the problem, or if you've blown the whistle at work and said something's not going on, and you haven't gotten fired for it, but you found yourself out of a job 3 months later because the toxic work environment got so much worse, I want to speak to you for a second and say, that is not the will of God. The will of God is that you would have life and that you would speak the truth. Those who do the will of God are my mother and brother and sisters, Jesus says. Not those who are nice. No, those who do the will of God. And the gospel here is that there is great freedom in this. There is great joy in being relieved of the burden of having to be nice all the time. As Paul says, if we die with Christ, that is, if we speak the truth and we go down for it, we will rise again with Christ. Thanks be to God. But we see this dynamic all over the place in our wider culture, in churches, in spaces of this kind of shifting and turning the tables. This week, as many of you might have seen in the news, there were all sorts of remembrances over an event this week called the Tulsa Massacre, something that happened 100 years ago in the United States. And if you don't know about the Tulsa Massacre, I didn't know about it because I didn't learn about it in history. But it was this situation, and I'm not going to go into great detail here, but it was the situation where there was a thriving business community in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a black business community, right? Banks and social halls and businesses and churches. And one day, a mob of about 1,000 white folks came in and burned it to the ground. Burned it to the ground. Upwards of 300 black and brown people of color were killed. And not one person was held accountable afterwards. Not one. In fact, most of us never learned about this. And so this last week we heard remembrances. This is kind of being unearthed in our wider culture. We're trying to remember this. We're trying to hold it. We're trying to give some accountability. But I did hear this thing again, this shifting of the table across the political spectrum. I heard people saying, why are you causing trouble by bringing this up? Why are you causing trouble? I heard that out of the mouths of politicians and talking heads, community members. Why are you causing trouble? People of God, God loves a good troublemaker. And if we are to be the family of God, the family, the brothers, the sisters, the mothers of Jesus, I'll let you judge for yourself whether we ought to be troublemakers. And I want to invite you into the freedom of being good trouble. Amen.